We're going to take you to the kingdom. But before that time, we want to look at the rewards that you are going to receive before you come back to be part of the kingdom age. And so take your Bible and open to 1 John chapter 5, and our focus is going to be on verses 4 and 5. And then we're going to go to the book of Revelation and look at some scripture there as well. Title of this message, Rewarding the Overcomer. Rewarding the Overcomer. Now, when I say the word Nike, four thoughts could come to your mind. You might look down at the shoes that you are wearing, and maybe you wear Nikes when you walk around the grounds here of Park of the Palms, or maybe before you go shopping today, you'll put on your Nikes. Or when I say the word Nike, maybe you remember that the football players are wearing this check mark on their uniforms now, and that means that they're using Nike products. Or when I say the word Nike, maybe you think of Michael Jordan from Chicago. He wears what we call Air Jordans, and they're very, very expensive shoes. And all the young people want a pair of Michael Jordan shoes. Or when I say the word Nike, maybe you think of the aerial missile of the United States called the Nike missile. So all kinds of thoughts come to your mind when we say Nike. In ancient Greek, when you say Nike, thought of Greek mythology, and Nike was the goddess of victory for the Greeks, whether it be in an athletic contest or a military war. And Rome had their goddess of victory. She was called Victoria. Or maybe some of you have been to the Louvre in Paris, that art museum, and you've seen this picture of a winged woman standing on a globe, and in one hand is a laurel wreath, and in the other hand is a palm branch. Well, you say, what does that have to do with being an overcomer? Just this, that the word overcomer is the Greek word Nikeo, and that's the word for overcomer, and it means to conquer or to be victorious. Now let me tell you, you're an overcomer, whether you wear Nikes or not. Now what really is an overcomer? Well, let me first of all tell you what an overcomer is not. It is not somebody who is striving not to lose their salvation. It is not that. Neither is an overcomer one who is striving to defeat the flesh and the devil and the world. It is not that. That is not the concept of being an overcomer. It's going to be a battle until we're completely glorified and get our glorified body and the old nature is eradicated. And that'll take place when we're raptured away. Well, what is an overcomer? An overcomer is one who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, been born again. So if you have done that, you're an overcomer. If you have not done that, you're not considered an overcomer. And everything that I'm saying today will not apply to you. You say, brother, how do you know that that's really an overcomer? Well, I had you turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 5, and verses 4 and 5 make that very clear. Whatever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the overcomer. So putting faith in Christ makes you that. Now, positionally, faith in Christ makes you an overcomer. And presently we are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit who gives us the victory over the world. And so we are promised that we do not have to be victims living in defeat as we pilgrim through this life. No, not at all. We are victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my friend, stop viewing yourself as a victim if you think that to be the case in this life. But you're victorious in Jesus Christ. And you need to take hold of that victory. Now, our Lord had something to say to the seven churches in the book of Revelation concerning being an overcomer. And what I want to do this morning is to go through what is our possession in this position. So if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, we begin here to see really what we have as overcomers. Now, the first thing that we have is perpetual life. It says here in chapter 2, verse 7, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now you'll remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, there is the tree of life mentioned there. But Adam and Eve sinned against God, and they were prohibited from eating of the tree of life. In fact, they were driven from the garden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, and cherubim were put around the garden with fiery swords to protect Adam and Eve from going in and partaking of the tree of life. For they would have partaken of the tree of life, then they would have lived eternally in that sinful situation. But the tree of life is mentioned in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, and it's going to be in the New Jerusalem, and believers are going to have access to that tree and be able to live forever. And it says here that it is in the paradise of God, or the New Jerusalem, which is in heaven. So first of all, it speaks about perpetual life. Now there's a second concept, and it's found in chapter 2, verse 11. It speaks about protection from the lake of fire. It says right here, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And we'll be spared from the second death. The first death is a person dies physically. Most men die physically. Enoch and Elijah didn't, we know. And there's going to be a generation of people who do not die, who are going to be raptured away, but most of us are going to die. For the believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord in heaven. But for the unbeliever, he is cast into hell, awaiting the great white throne judgment, and then the second death, where he's cast alive into the lake of fire. And that is speaking about an eternal state. Now, there's no such thing as annihilation. No, the individual live in eternal torment. But we who are believers, we will escape that time. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. You don't have to worry about a second death if you know Jesus. But now if you're not sure of your salvation, that you're born again, My friend, if you die without the Lord, then you will suffer a second death, a horrible thought, and not be protected from the lake of fire. Well, there's a third provision that's made here, and it's found in chapter 2, verse 17. Provisions for the afterlife. And there are a number of interesting things mentioned here. First of all, we are going to be nourished. We're going to be able to eat hidden manna. Now, manna here is a future provision in the afterlife. And if you remember, Jesus is the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verses 30, 31, 35, he is mentioned as the bread of life. Hidden manna is a secret source of spiritual sustenance that we're going to be able to enjoy that is hidden from the world. The world can't feast upon Jesus. The world does not know Jesus. But we are going to receive eternal supply of sustenance from him as we feast upon him. Now, you've been asking me questions during this week, and I've had some interesting questions asked me, but I'm sure that in the eternal state, you've got a lot of questions you'd like to ask the Lord to get the straight answer, the right answer, the full answer. And you're going to be able to feast upon him and have spiritual sustenance from what he says, even in the eternal state of things. Now, not only are we going to have nourishment from him, we're going to have notoriety as well. It says here, we'll give him a white stone. Now, what is the white stone? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but most commentators would say the white stone is referring to a diamond here. And in an athletic contest in Greece or Rome, the victor would be given a white stone with a name on that white stone. And this was really his ticket to be able to go to feast, maybe in honor of the games that were played, or to go to the theater, and the Greeks were big on going to the theater. And really, it's a badge or a symbol of appreciation, of acceptance, of admission to the feast. And we are going to have a white stone that will show appreciation to us, and we are going to go to a feast, too. We're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then there's going to be a new name that no man knoweth, saving he that receives it, too. And it doesn't say whether this new name is in the stone, but it's a possibility that it's there. The name is going to identify the individual. And it's a symbol of acceptance and intimacy in the relationship with Christ. And we are the bride of Christ, aren't we? Being the bride of Christ, there is a humanistic analogy that you can make here. Brides usually get a diamond, don't they? That's an engagement ring. A bride usually get, not always today, but usually get a new name as well. And brides feast after the wedding. There is the reception. Where we're going to feast upon the Lord, we're going to have possibly a stone with a diamond in it, and we are going to have a new name as well. Now, these thoughts are fantastic to contemplate what awaits us there. So they're going to be provisions. There's also going to be privilege of leadership, and that's spelled out in chapter 2, verses 26 through 28. we are going to be able to rule. It says, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now it's very clear in Psalm chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that Christ is the one who's going to rule over the nations. But as I've said a number of times through this conference, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, we are going to reign with him for 1,000 years. That's going to be fantastic to be able to come back and have a glorified body and walk the earth, not get tired, not have to really eat to keep up our strength and have no disease or no physical imperative whatsoever in our body. That is going to be fantastic. And I can only dream about that. You can only dream about that. We really don't know what it's going to be like yet. It's a fantastic thought. Now, the word rule here really means to shepherd. That's the idea. And I think that we who are in the body of Christ are going to be scattered throughout the nations of the world and rule under the Lord Jesus and carry out the concepts and the precepts and all of the ideas that he wants us to implement in administrating righteousness and justice and peace throughout the world. And so we're going to be shepherding people, and this means executing judgment if need be. It means administering mercy and direction in that day. And so we're going to rule. Now, another privilege that we are going to have that's mentioned here is we're going to have the right to receive something. He's going to give us the morning star in verse 28. Now, who is the bright and morning star? Lord Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. And Christ gave himself at his crucifixion for us. As I said the other night, we need to study the crucifixion, and I know you folks have studied about Jesus' crucifixion, gone into the depths of that, and what it means that have his blood shed for the remission of sin. Jesus gave himself fully for us at his crucifixion. But I think he's going to give himself to the overcomer, the believer, fully in that day, in an even fuller way, as we fellowship with him, as we walk with him, as we go with him, for where he is, there will we be also. He's the bright and morning star, and the glory of God shines out from him in all of its fullness. Well, the fifth thing that I want you to see here, we have some promises from the Lord, and this is found in chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, there's really three things that are mentioned here. First, raiment. Shall be clothed in white raiment. And white raiment is symbolic of purity and righteousness and glorification. You remember at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we are going to get white raiment. It's going to be a glistening robe, and it's symbolic of the righteousness of the saints. That's found in Revelation 19, verse 8 and verse 14. So we're going to be clothed in fine linen. And as I said last night, as we come back here with the Lord, we are going to be in our glistening robes, riding on a white charger. And so we're going to have a quite different look and quite different dress in that day than we have now. Then there's a register as well. It says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Our names are in the book of life. Now, this is not saying that it's possible for our names to be blotted out. That's not what it's saying. It's giving us assurance, in no way, never will your name ever be blotted out of the book of life. You who are born again have the assurance your name is in the book of life. Those who stand before the great white throne judgment, God is going to look for their name in the book of life, and it is not there. There are going to be some other books that are opened up, and your works and your deeds are going to be there if you're not born again. And you're going to be judged out of the books and found wanting. I imagine it was difficult for some people to try to comprehend how God could keep all the conversations sorted out, all the thoughts of mankind sorted out, everything sorted out and recorded in heaven about the deeds of men. But I don't think we think it too difficult today. When you look at computer science today, and we're being told how computer chips are able to process billions of bits of information so fast and sort through it. And this is just the beginning. Bill Gates was asked where we stand in the computer age at this day. And he said, we're still in the Stone Age when it comes to computer science and what is going to be developed in the future. If we could come back, 100 years from now, some of you say, perish the thought, don't want to come back. But if we could come back 100 years from now, can you imagine the technology? I think I told you this week, in 1987, I bought my first computer. It had a 20 megabyte hard disk drive, and it had about a 10 or a 12 megahertz speed. But today you have, 200 megahertz disk drives on Pentium chips, and you have gigabytes. We're talking, my mind can't even think in gigabytes today. And what will the future have? Well, the Lord is storing everything up there. And He's storing the works of the unbeliever. And He'll be judged according to how He will suffer in the eternal state. But He's also storing our works as well. And we're going to have to stand before the Bema judgment. Now, the word Bema is a platform. I'm standing on a Bema today. And in Greece and Rome, the king stood on a Bema as well and would make judgments, and they would be carried out. But we're going to have to stand and have our works judged to see whether gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, or stubble. I hope you have gold, silver, and precious stone. Our sins are not going to be judged, but our works are going to be judged. And we are going to be rewarded, and I think that'll be greater spiritual capacities in the kingdom and in the eternal state as well. So what we are doing down here counts. It really counts for the Lord. Unless you think it doesn't, think again. But the main point here is we're registered there. My name's in the book. Your name's in the book of life. No way will you ever be eradicated from that book. And that's great assurance. And then the third thing here under the promise from the Lord is we have recognition. I will confess his name before my Father and angels. We get to heaven there and stand before the bema. The Lord Jesus is going to be there. And he's going to say, I know Jim Gilbert. I know David Rogers. I know David Levy. And I know you folks. And he is going to confess us before God the Father. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever confesseth me before, or that means in front of man, him will I confess before my Father that is in heaven. Your name is going to be uttered before God the Father. Now, he doesn't have to hear it to know you, but isn't that a great thought? You're going to make us personally recognizable before God the Father. My, when you really contemplate all that's here and all these thoughts, it's mind-boggling what awaits us as overcomers and the reward we're going to get. Well, the sixth thing I want you to see is we have a permanent place with the Lord, chapter 3, verse 12. And here it mentions about the sanctuary in heaven. And I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now you'll notice here it says temple. It's God's dwelling place in heaven. It's not the New Jerusalem. You say, well, why not the New Jerusalem? Because there's no temple in the New Jerusalem. So this is speaking about the temple which is in heaven. And the pillar here is a symbol of support and strength and stability and security. And that's the idea. Christian will be like a pillar in heaven, never removed. Now, great men used to like to have their names put on pillars. And some of you have been to Israel, and you've been down to Capernaum, and you've been to that second century synagogue in Capernaum. And there are some names written on pillars. Maybe you've seen that etched into the stone there. If you were to go to a Jewish synagogue, you would notice names on everything in the Jewish synagogue. Why? Well, because Jewish people donate things. They buy them for the synagogue. They'll have their name on the pew. They'll have their name on the lectern. They'll have their name on some of the ceremonial objects that are in the synagogue. Maybe in menorah, there'll be a little plaque there saying it was donated by so-and-so. Well, our name is going to be in a pillar in the temple of God. Fantastic. And then there's going to be safety from separation as well. He will go no more out, it says here. And that speaks of a permanent place to dwell. You remember in the 23rd Psalm that we love so well and quote so often, it says this, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever. Never be removed from the Lord's presence. And then in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are going to be with him and enjoy him and be in the temple that is in heaven. And then I want you to notice here, too, there's a special signature given to the overcomer. I will write upon him the name of, and then three things are mentioned. I will write upon him the name of my God. That's speaking about God the Father. That shows ownership. When you have the name of somebody on you, that shows ownership. I will write upon him the New Jerusalem. That shows that we have the right of citizenship. And then Jesus says, my new name. We're going to have Christ's new name written on us, and that speaks of right of relationship. Remember last night, Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, a name written that no man knew but himself. Intimacy. Enduring relationship. Exactly what all that means, it's hard to spell out. But we're going to have God's name on us, the New Jerusalem written on us, and Jesus' new name written on us. Fantastic. Just fantastic. Well, the last point I want you to see this morning is that we're going to have position from the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, two things are mentioned here. A royal right will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Can you imagine what all that means? Now, I'm sure we're not going to sit next to God the Father where Christ is seated at the present time, but I think the idea here is that we will be able to be seated around the Lord Jesus. It's almost boggles the mind. Or maybe it's speaking about sitting in his throne in Jerusalem. Remember Luke chapter 1, verse 32, where it says that he's going to sit on the throne of his father David? Maybe we'll be around that throne. And then we're going to have a right to reign and rule with him in my throne. And that shows position of responsibility and power and authority. I've said so many times, we're going to reign and rule with him. Well, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I mean, it's like saying, well, if something's been left out, there's even more to come. You're going to be able to inherit all things. Now, what are these all things the Lord has for us? Well, I'm sure we could speculate, and if we had a time of reflection, you would mention a lot of the all things, but I think he has things in store for us that we haven't even begun to fathom as yet. We're going to enjoy and inherit all things in a perfect state that will satisfy any longing in your heart whatsoever. I'm looking for that great day. Well, all through what Jesus says about rewarding the overcomer to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that we've looked at this morning are these words, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Have you been listening today? Have your spiritual ears been open? Are you listening what you as an overcomer are going to be able to enjoy? Well, I hope so. Put on your Nikes today and be a victor, especially before you go to the shopping center. You'll need soft shoes to walk around down there. and walk into your new day victorious, because we are victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you've seen this commercial by Nike on TV. It's kind of nonsensical. A lot of pictures flash before your eyes, and you don't really know what the commercial's talking about. And then all of a sudden, a check mark comes on the screen, and it says, "Just do it." Now, maybe you remember that commercial on TV. Just do it. Start thinking victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. If negative thoughts come in, or if you start to get discouraged because of a health problem, or because you're just not up to it, start feasting on what awaits you as an overcomer. Read these provisions, and I assure you, you will be lifted. And if you sit back and just meditate and contemplate word for word, and just let the Lord bless your heart, that's going to lift you and give you the victory. Because we are victors in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for the revelation from John given by the Spirit. We're thankful that Jesus has revealed this to His church. We're part of that. One day we are going to have access and enjoy all of these things we've looked at this morning. It's my prayer, Father, that if there's one here that doesn't know You today, that they'd put faith in You so that they can be an overcomer and be able to, in eternity to come, enjoy these things with the Lord. We ask that You bless us during the morning hour and the afternoon hour to come, and bring us back tonight with great expectation to look at the new world order. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.